only need you to pay me a compliment. The husband replies, your eyesight is absolutely perfect. And the fight started. My wife sat down on the couch next to me as I was flipping channels, and she said, what's on TV? And I said, dust. And then a fight started. So you see, you can have the truth, but not have it in love, and it's pretty painful. Wouldn't you agree? And not only that, but love sends us to action. So instead of saying dust is on the TV, you would just get up and clean that and say, you know, man, they must be busy, instead of looking for the wrong thing, and just be helpful, right? I hope that's what we'd do. So for argument's sake, and I hate to argue, but for argument's sake, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to share something with you. This is actually written to, and we'll read this in just a minute, out of 2 John. There's a debate who John was writing this to. Now, really, I don't care, because it pertains to us today. But I want you to have the knowledge, because if you're ever with someone who, you know, wants to converse about it, I want you to feel like you're able to talk about this and understand it. The first thing, when he talks about, he's going to start out, he's going to say, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, some of your versions are going to say elect lady. And so here's the different takes on it. Some people believe that he's talking about the church, because the church is the bride. And usually when you're talking about, you know, a group or a building or something, they'll refer to it in the female. And so some people believe he's talking to the church, and the children would be like, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I put no 666, because what he does, he's telling them, he's saying, hey, I don't want any following the Antichrist spirit. We know who we are, and so that was the message to the church. Well, some people believe he was talking to a woman, because the elect lady, actually the roots of those could be Electa or Kyria, K-Y-R-I-A. And if it was Kyria, that's the feminine of Lord, and that would mean that it would have to be a woman who was in authority. And there's a possibility that some people believe that she was a pastor or an overseer of a certain church, and her children would be the people in the church. And he's again saying, hey, don't have anything to do with the spirit of Antichrist. We know that Jesus is God. We know that he was a man on this earth, that he felt pain and he suffered. And there's some people, too, that believe that this could be Mary, because Mary had a sister who was highly involved in ministry. So some people believe that the only elect lady could be Mary. So whether, no matter who you think it is, that's not the point. I don't want you to get tripped up on triviality. What I want you to see is that there is truth in love, and he comes in here. And let's just go ahead, and I'm going to read 2 John to you from the Passion Translation. Again, that's on page 864 and 865 if you have the Pew Bible. And if you need a Bible, you need to let us know. I want everybody to have a Bible. From the elder, which literally that's where the word presbyter comes from. We were originally in the Assemblies of God, and you had presbyters who were over certain sections of people. And the reason that he's the elder is because he's the only living apostle who was chosen by Jesus. He's the only one left. He's saying, to God's chosen woman and her children, I love you all as those who are in the truth. Now, the word truth there could actually mean that he's talking about Christ himself, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, okay? So it could be that, but he could just mean truth as only comes from God. If y'all are hearing something in the sound system, I'm sure it's the Spirit. Amen. And I'm not the only one, for all who come to know the truth share my love for you because of the living truth. That's another hint that he may be talking about Jesus. But we know that the Word, Jesus is the Word, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know that the Word is living and the Word is the truth. And the living truth that has a permanent home in us and will be with us forever, because God's Word is eternal. Verse 3, God our Father and Jesus Christ his Son will release to us overflowing grace, mercy, and peace filled with true love. That true love actually means truth in love. I was delighted and filled with joy when I learned that your children are consistently living in the truth. See, that could be the children, that could be brothers and sisters in the church, that could be the one, just as we've received the command from the Father. But we know that this word is still alive and active today for you and I, because we still need to be operating in the truth and the truth in love. Dearest woman, I have a request to make of you. It's not a new commandment, but a repetition of the one we've heard from the beginning, that we constantly love one another. This love means living in obedience to whatever God commands us. For to walk in love towards one another is the unifying commandment we've heard from the beginning. Numerous deceivers have surfaced from among us and gone out into the world, a people who will not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming as a man. You know, we talked about this earlier in 1 John, where some of them, the Gnostics were trying to say that because he wasn't man, he didn't suffer, and that they saw where he walked on the sand and there were no footprints, and they were trying to take away the fact that he knew what the weight of sin was. And he says, these deceivers are antichrist. So the contrast in context here, John is talking about love. John, when he mentions these false teachers, this shows us that love is the safeguard against error. If you know somebody loves you, you're going to have confidence that they're walking in truth with you, right? If you know that your employer is looking out for you, you're not going to worry when he says, hey, we're going to do this and we're all going to take this, or we're all going to change our hours to this, because you know that really you can have confidence that they are looking out for you. He says, these deceivers are antichrist. Be on guard so that you do not lose all that we, that's the royal we there, that's really you, have diligently worked for, but receive a full reward. What's happening is he's saying, don't come all this way. Get so grounded and rooted in who I am, and then you let these people with these little subtle teachings that you start lowering your standard for. And all of a sudden you're, well, that's okay. Let's let them believe what they want to believe. Let's just embrace it all. There's a spirit, the Antichrist. I don't know if he's born. I don't know if he's old. I don't know if he's walking among us or not. What I do know is that is the spirit of Antichrist. And he's going to raise up and want to be treated as the Messiah. So he says, so if anyone comes into your fellowship claiming to be a true believer yet doesn't bring this teaching, you are not to consider him as a fellow believer, nor should you welcome him into your homes. For if you welcome him as a believer, you will be partnering with him in his evil agenda. So what he's basically saying is, when these people come in with these kind of teachings, he's not saying hate them, he's not saying judge them, but he's saying don't embrace it and say, oh, my brother, come on, let's, you know, we all love God. Your God just doesn't have Jesus. No, we're not to say that's my brother. Are you with me on that? And why do you think that is? Because my recognition of them as my Christian, and Christian has the root word for Christ. If I'm from California, I'm a Californian. If I'm from Texas, I'm a Texan. If I'm from Christ, I'm a Christian. So when we bring these people in, we're like, oh, we're all just one. What you're really saying to children and other people is, we're just all the same. Guys, we're not the same, okay? Doesn't mean we hate. But what it does is he's saying, don't embrace these people and bring them in and say, it's okay. We all love God. Because your God and their God could be totally different. And you are condoning what they believe when you welcome and accept them in that place. Is this making sense to you, or are you okay? And the other thing he's saying is, don't show them hospitality. In other words, don't spend your money like they were doing, bringing them into their homes with hospitality. Don't be spending your money on this stuff, okay? Don't further their cause. So he says, although I have many more subjects I'd like to discuss with you, I'd rather not include them in this letter. Basically what he's saying there is, I don't want to put pen to ink on this. I'd rather look you in the face and say what I need to say on this. Have you ever written somebody a letter and they took it the opposite way to what you intended it? That's because they say the pen is mightier than the sword. Now, there are times when Steve will tell me, you need to write a letter because you need to get it out. But he knows I can't not show emotion if I'm hurt. So instead of getting pity because I can't quit crying, the other day we had gone through something, and it was Monday, and, you know, just really hurt my heart. And so I'm trying to be brave. And so I knew I was going to see these people in just a little bit. And so I'm walking to my car, and I was like, don't you cry. Don't you cry. Don't you cry. And I'm like pinching myself really hard. I'm like, I mean it, Gabe. Don't you cry. And I'm like, so I'm getting out there, and I'm like, and then the minute I saw them, all that melted. And so Steve's like, sometimes you need to write things, and this is really good advice for you guys, but don't send it right when you write it. Take like at least 24 hours. Go back and reread it, and you'll hear your edge, or you'll hear your, you know, wanting pity, or you'll hear those things when you go back and read it. Now, we kind of have the three-day rule because of Jesus. It took him 3 days. I don't think I can do it quicker than he did. So, you know, that's kind of our rule. But the reason I say that is I believe that it's okay to write to people when you want to take the emotion out, but reread it and make sure you weren't trying to set somebody straight as much as trying to set them free and set you free. Listen, I should clarify that. If people want to find something wrong with what you say or what you write, they'll do it. But if you have it in writing, you can go back and say, you need to reread this without your personal agenda on it and without judging that person in a negative light, because that's how it works. Sometimes if we have those negative feelings, that's how it comes. So he says, I look forward to coming to visit and speaking with you face to face, for being together will complete our joy. The children of your sister whom God has chosen, which could be another church, which could be Mary's sister, which could be the sister of the elect one, send you their loving greetings. Amen. Now, a lot of these translations won't say amen, but the actual manuscript did say amen. And amen just means let it be. You know, if somebody's telling you, hey, this is what we're going to do, amen, like, I'm in agreement, that's how it's going to be. You know, guys, I want you to see that John is trying to keep the church unified. Because it's not like the devil just walks in the door and you know who he is, right? But he comes in with these subtle things. Now, they've been through hard things, and sometimes hard times are what bring you together. So they've been through this hard period, and now we know that, you know, Caesar's coming in, Caesar Nero, and he's just killing them. Millions of Christians he killed. But it's brought those who were of the household of faith closer together. So while it's unifying them, he's letting them know there can be little things that are going to happen that come in and get you to cause disunity. And one of them is this. You're going to like somebody. They're nice to you. They may take you out for a meal. They may, after a while, you know, even do something special for you. And then in a while, they're going to say, well, see, we're all the same. I serve the same God you serve. We all believe he's the Father in heaven. And these subtle things can come in, and a lot of times it's because we wrap our emotions around those things. But here's the thing. The goal of Satan is to disunify us, and by that, he's going to put a spin on the truth. Now, I'll just give you an example of spin on the truth. While we all believe we can see the difference between the truth and not truth, would you agree with me that sometimes when our emotions get wrapped up towards a person, we don't really hear the truth because we just like them? Well, I'll never forget, and this is a very personal illustration, but Steve's mom had gone home, and it was snowing in Colorado, and so when she got to her house, the snow had covered up her tracks and everything. She'd gone in the house, and she thought, well, I don't want to disturb anybody. I'll just go to this back bedroom. Long story short, she hears somebody come in about 5 in the morning, and she finds her husband, Steve's dad, in her other bed, her bed, with him. So the spin on the story is he was sick and she came over to keep him warm, okay? Now, I don't think anybody in here is buying that, right? But there was a whole group that bought it because he was a deacon in the church. You with me? Because we like him. He's a good man. Guys, this isn't, I'm not trying to put somebody in bad light. I just want you to understand what a spin is. And for decades, that's been the spin on that story, okay? So he's letting you know there's times when you're going to go through things and I'm going to go through things, and we've got to be able to discern the truth without letting our emotions get wrapped up in it. And the first thing he can do, he can accuse you to feel bad enough to reject Jesus because you don't feel worthy to receive what he's got. If he can get you to get in agreement with him, you won't accept forgiveness. And you won't accept love. And I think it was interesting, Dr. Axe came out today. They've done this like 10-year study. They did it overseas in England, and they did it also in Boston. And there was another college involved, but I just read the article today. But the interesting thing was it's proving that we need hugs, that they're important. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you, when I am in the presence of God, like just singing those songs tonight, I felt like I was getting such a warm hug and just a love from Him. And I wrote these statistics down so I'd have them so I don't make things up for you. But here's what he said. He said that they've proven that every human need 4 hugs a day for survival. And they took children from people who didn't hug on their children and watched them, you know, we're just not affectionate, that's not who we are, or whatever. And they watched those children versus the children who got a lot of hugs. And every situation, not just one, but every situation, they found out the children who did not get those physical touches had higher stress levels, and their body produces more cortisol later as adults. Not as humans, but adults. He said that they've also proven that if you have 8 hugs a day, that helps you to maintain your stress level. Now think about it. You're stressed about something. You watch your children stressed about something. And when you go over and hug them, doesn't it take that angst out of there? So, you know, I'm thinking, hey, that's a pretty good thing. But he says that if you really want to grow, you need 12 hugs a day for growth because it helps you cut through the stress and move forward. So I think John's on to something here when he's talking about love. And I think that the enemy wants us to agree that we don't deserve God's love, so we won't come in his presence and we won't get those warm hugs of acceptance and that peace that he puts around us. The second thing I see that he does is he'll accuse God of injustice. Well, if God was fair, or he'll even accuse God of pride. You know how he does that? Well, you know, God knows that, you know, he thinks he's better, and you know, you're never going to attain to that anyway, so why even try? We've got to know the truth with the love so we can combat that. The third thing the enemy tries to do is he wants us to keep us focused and not have the truth, but a spin on the truth. So if I start, while I'm doing what John says, I need to stay focused on truth, and truth is Jesus. and I won't have these issues, just like these hugs. So here's what happens. Just a brief outline in for this book is this. Verses 1 through 4, he's commending the elect lady. He's commending her. Hey, church, lady, whoever you are, you're getting these things right. So I commend you for this. Then he comes in verse 5 and 6, and he's saying, I'm commanding you. Stay in tune with this. Do these things. Then he's cautioning in verses 7 through 11. Hey, look out, because these wolves in sheep clothing are going to come in. And verse 12 through 13, he's trying to comfort. Hey, I want to see you. We want to be together. We don't want to just have letters. We want to have a personal contact between you. Now, remember, John's about 100 at this point when he's writing this letter. So here's some good news for all of us. While most people think that we have to get richer and richer and stronger to have value, John is showing us at 100 years old that really what it is, what's going to help you through, is becoming wiser and wiser with the truth and more in love with God. Because all these other things without peace are not going to comfort you. But when we have that love one with another, it will help us. John uses the word love 62 times in the New Testament, and all the other writers combined only used it 110 times. So I'd say not only did he call himself the beloved, but he knew the value of love. He talks about the truth 20 times in the book of St. John, his epistle. 20 times he talks about truth. In 1 John, he talks about truth 9 times. In 2 John, he talks about truth 5 times. I have an echo. Okay. And in 3 John, which we'll get to next week, he also mentions truth 5 times. Does anybody know what 5 represents? It's the number of grace. And so I think there's a little something to this. And you can't have love without truth. And you can't have truth without love. If somebody says they love you and they don't have the truth for you, what would you call that? Using? Abusing? Right? And then I think that for those who have truth and no love, I think that's manipulation. Either one can be a form of manipulation. Because if you don't have the truth with love, you'll use somebody. Not the normal use, but the abnormal use, which is where we get the word abuse. So it's clear that he's wanting you to have both. When you talk about love, remember you're talking about God, because the Bible says God is love. And you can't have God without the truth, because the word says that there's no lie in him. And John has told you there's no darkness in him. So whenever dark things come on you, you got to know right then, I need to seek the Lord, because there is no darkness in him. This is your clue. You're heading backwards and you're moving away from him instead of moving closer to him. So there's 4 things that I think he's trying to get us to see and stay on the same page with. Number 1, he wants us, our individual hearts to be sure who he is. Because Revelation 3 says he stands at the door and knocks, and if any man answer, he's going to come into his heart. He's going to dwell with him. We talked about this on Sunday. There are things when you know you hear the Spirit. You know that you're hearing the Spirit. So don't deny that he's not there speaking to you, telling you to do some things. Doesn't mean that he's going to forsake you if you don't get it all right. But what it does mean is that there's a lot of times that we have to do and redo things because we don't listen the first time. True? So your priority is going to show. Whatever your individual heart has made the decision for, your priority is going to show. See, I've shared this story with you before, but Karl Marx himself, the reason he turned the way he was a Jewish man, and he watched his father compromise all his standards with some Presbyterians and Methodists, and he started doing business the way they wanted to do it because he wanted to make more money, and so he started not honoring the Sabbath. And this twisted this kid's head, and he began to say, well, there isn't even a God. Now listen, I know we all are human, but we all have the truth and love to come and make things right. So here's the thing I'm asking you tonight. Be careful in how you represent God to your children. Be careful that you are showing them His forgiveness and not His law. Okay? Be careful, because I want you to go back and remember the steps that John took with this church. I got to thinking about it. It's kind of how I work with my kids. You go into the room and you tell them to clean the room. Hey, I see that you picked those clothes up. That's pretty good. I always try to commend them first. Now, Steve is like this with me. He's got some people in membership class tonight. But he would amen this, I can tell you right now. But there's times when I'll go in, I'll say, now, honey, I really appreciate it. He'll just get to it. Just go ahead and tell me what isn't right. Don't do that thing where you tell me what I got right. But I'm like, no, I want you to know that I'm appreciative. Just, what is it? What did I get wrong? But I'll go into the kids, you know, or the grandkids, and I'll say, hey, thank you for putting that dish in the sink. That was really good. But the next time, don't you leave your spoon and your glass over on the table. So I'll come in with some commandments, some, you know, here's how we can do this better. And then I'll always say, I try to explain why, so they don't just think, you know, I'm just a spoon freak. And I'll say, you can drip that stuff going between here and there, and Nana can trip on that and get hurt. And so could you. So thanks for making the effort. Do a little better, because we don't want anybody to get hurt. And now I just want you to know something. Once they finish, I'll just go, now come here and give me a hug, because you are just the cutest kid on the planet Earth. And I just always try to reaffirm that. Because when I got correction from my parents, there was no love reinforcement. Now listen, I'm not saying go in and just, you know, come here, I'm going to give you two little taps because I love you and I don't want you to hurt. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying undo what you did by saying you were wrong. What I'm saying to you is treat your children the way that you want to be treated by the Father. I want to know where I'm wrong. I want to know why I'm wrong, God. I want you to comfort me, because if we don't do those things, that's when the enemy comes in and says, well, now look what you did. And I have to say, even though I don't feel worthy, I have to say, no, look what he did. And I will not let the blood go to waste. That is a big thing in my life. So your priority is going to show. Your individual heart, what's in there, is going to spill over into your personal home. Apply this chapter, not just to your heart, but your personal home. Guys, if there's things that we've done wrong, man, I embrace that to be able to say, guys, to my kids, to my grandkids, hey, don't do that, because this is what can happen. And lots of times, you know, with the grandkids, oh, those boys are fearless. They think they can jump on those skateboards. First time, just got a skateboard, and they've seen it on television, so they jump on and go, and then bam. So before we get on the skateboard, you know, and listen, they don't have bumpers for your bottom, and you can crack a tailbone, just saying. So I go in there, and I show them. I said, see this scar right here? That's because one day I decided I was going to get on this road, and it was a gravel road, and I'm riding my bike, and I think I'm in control, and I know how to ride a bike. But I fell on this gravel, and it went way deep, and they had to go and pull this gravel out, and I've still got a scar there today, and I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to hurt like that. So let's be really wise today. So I'm not afraid to tell them my failures. I'm not afraid to say to them, look, I waited too long to go back in the presence of the Lord and get His peace. I've been moping about this for a week. Don't make my mistake. Are you with me? Bring what's in your heart, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's wisdom, whether it's love, always tempered with love and truth. Bring it back into your home and bring it into church. Bring it into church with you, because you're going to hear better sometimes from me than I can hear from myself. Because there's some days I'm just hurt. There's no way around it. And I'm trying to be a big girl, and I'm trying to not let anybody see. But sometimes you can see that on me and say, you know what? Annette Langford so many times has said to me, honey, come in here. I'm going to pray for you. And she knows it's going to melt my wall, you know, and I'm going to look stupid and cry when I was trying to be a big girl. But sometimes you need somebody to know what you need when you don't know what you need, right? And the reason we can see that in somebody else is because we recognize that we do it too, right? So bring that on in with you. I thought Sunday was a beautiful time of prayer where people were interceding and praying for one another, because you can recognize if you've been sick, you can empathize with someone who's been going through a sickness. And you can pray for them in a way that those who don't have sickness don't know how to pray. So it's a good thing. But you all have a sphere of influence, everybody in here. So whatever's in your heart naturally flows into your family. It's going to flow in the church. And it's also going to flow wherever your sphere of influence is. And the enemy always wants you to compromise the truth. And when we aren't in love with the Lord, when I'm more in love with me than Him, I'll compromise. When I'm in love with Him, but I'm using the truth to get what I want, I'm going to be in trouble. And John's coming in here and he's saying, don't do that. Because here's the thing, you can have a good marriage, but you're not going to have a good marriage without truth. We were studying those little jokes that were funny at the first. You know, how do you start a fight? Well, listen, I can have a good marriage, but I'm not going to have a good marriage without the truth. And it's not going to be good unless it's the truth in love. If I clearly don't feel good about myself, now is not the time for Steve to come in and explain to me three other things I did wrong. Right? Because I'm already just barely keeping my head above water. That's the time where we need the hug. Honey, whatever's wrong, I just want you to know I'm praying. I don't know what to do, but I love you. How can I help? And the other day I went to Steve and I said something like that. I was like, now, honey, I don't really know how to pray on this, but and he goes, don't even say but. Don't even say that to me. Just say we have faith together. I just need you to believe with me right now. Don't start any explanations. I go, okay. And we were both okay with that, because that was what he needed, and he gave me the truth. A couple of years ago, I heard in this thing they were touting Blake Shelton, who's a country western singer, and they were touting him because his wife at that time, Miranda, I forgot her name, Lambert, thank you. Yeah, she's a Texan. But she had gained this weight. And so these women were interviewing her, and they're like, you know, she's like lost 25 pounds. They're like, didn't you recognize you had gained weight, your clothes and whatever? She goes, well, you know, I was really mad at my husband. I went into him and I was like, hey, you should have told me I was gaining weight. Now, Steve would say, if somebody said that, he would say, do I look stupid? You know, because that would be the response. But his response to her was, well, that's not my job. My job as your husband is to tell you you're beautiful. And I thought about that, and I was like, oh, that's so sweet. Well, they're divorced now. And I kept thinking, maybe she needed him to tell her the truth in love. You see what I'm saying? Like, dude, help me out here. Keep me. That's just reminiscent of one thing. I don't think that's why their marriage broke. But what I'm telling you is, we need truth, and we need truth in love. And that's what John is giving to us. Now, in this, he's just alluding to these people. But in 3 John, he's going to start naming them, okay? He's going to get more specific and more clear. So what I'd actually like to do tonight, what I'd like for you to do is just where you are, I'd just like for you to put all your papers aside and let's just get quiet before the Lord for a minute. We've got a few minutes here. Now I want to reread this scripture to you. God our Father and Jesus Christ his Son will release to us overflowing grace, mercy, and peace filled with true love. Now, I want to be truthful and I want to do it in love. Are there times where you're just mad at God because he told you the truth about something and you didn't want to correct it or you didn't like it? Or you're reading his word and you've got five people telling you that his word's wrong and that it's okay for you to feel the way you feel and it's okay for you to do the things that you do. When we get into that frame of mind, guys, it would be the same thing if Steve and I had a relationship, which we do, and I let five other people tell me my husband's wrong, get in agreement with what I'm saying. What would happen? It would cause division because I'm no longer trusting my husband and in love with him, but I'm letting other people tell me who he is and what I need. And I want to tell you tonight, don't be mad at God for telling you the truth. Be glad, because God is wanting you to be set free from the entanglements with subtle lies and deceit. And guys, everybody in this room, both of my hands are up. We can get caught up in subtle things, but his light and his word are going to always come in with overflowing grace and mercy, with truth and love. And I just want you to know, if there's people, if you're not getting enough hugs and you're like, you know what, I don't get that, I want to tell you something. There is no excuse not to get hugs from the Lord, because I find that I can climb up on his lap anytime. And if you don't know that, and if you don't understand that, then I challenge you to get quiet before the Lord somewhere in your house and to begin to just say to him, God, I'm just in need of some love. And stop waiting on people to do what only God can do. Let God love you and love you with truth. Amen? Why don't you stand with me tonight? Well, you know, people say, well, you know, church, I got hurt in church. I think we get hurt in church when we look to people and not God. Because we forget that the church is made up of imperfect people. And I meet so many people who say, I used to go to church, but, and I know that those who are going out evangelizing the neighborhood are sharing those same stories when they come back. Oh, this person, you know, they're so angry at the church. The church is not your Savior. Jesus is. And because the church is filled with people, it's going to be imperfect because we are. But if we love each other, we'd be willing to come in and try to make it right, or at least say, forgive me for my humanness. But let's all love him together in oneness. I think that was an amen. I'm just going to take it as an amen. Whatever's in the sound system, we're going to take it. So if you'll just bow your heads with me tonight. Lord, I'm just asking right now for those who are hurting over past that they have not forgiven themselves or someone else, that tonight, God, they'll be set free from that bondage. Holy Spirit, in your loving way, don't leave me the way I am. Show me truth, God. Let me not, God, be caught up in what I can do. But Lord, let me know what you can do. And God, as much as it's possible, help me, God. Help me to encourage the people who need it and to know the difference, God, between those who are using me and those who really want your help. Lead me to who I need to help, God. And save me, Lord, from that soulish place where I just want things to happen and be a fixer. Don't let me do that, God. Let me walk in truth and love. And lead me to people, God, who are going to love me and tell me the truth, Lord. Not because they need to set me straight, because they know I need to be set free. God, tonight, move. Move on the Luna household tonight, God. Let there be such a peace and such grace and mercy. Tonight, God, move on the hearts of us, your people. God, let the word of John come alive to us, God, as we're walking through these times where we're being questioned, where our faith is being stolen from us little by little, God, where the freedom to worship, God, is being taken, God. Open our eyes to see truth and to stand for truth and not get caught up in the spin. I thank you for that tonight, Lord, and I pray courage on those who are here tonight and those who are listening. Courage to love you and trust you, because you're not an abuser. And I thank you for that tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Yes. Don't forget, the offering plate is back there. But tomorrow night at 6:30, we're going to have prayer in here. Nell Demeter is going to be the facilitator for that prayer. So if you'd like to come tomorrow night at 6:30 and join us for an hour of prayer, we'd be happy and thrilled to have you with us. Amen.